Good morning. Our first scripture today is Psalm 110. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Genesis 14:18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today we're going to begin a study on Jerusalem. We talked last week about those old places that God seems to bring back or restore, and how God starts a new beginning. And today we're going to look at beginning at a city called Jerusalem. How many of you ever heard of a place called Jerusalem? Yeah, if anybody watched the news, let alone read the Bible, you've heard of Jerusalem. In the land we call now Israel, there was a place where it had a natural spring. Olives and dates grew there, and a people came there and called the place Salem. The people didn't just keep the things for themselves, they shared and were good to those around them. Actually, the word Salem, make sure, by the way, if I say Selma during this message, just understand what I meant to say. I wrote it phonetically in my notes so I wouldn't make mistakes. So I'm just going to say that at the beginning before I go any further. Before, the word, I want to do it again. Salem means peace. The peace that we're talking about here is not the peace of the fact there is no war or the fact that I just feel content. Peace in this is this more of a holistic thing. It's every part of you feeling good, a well-being. Some of you may have felt that in your life where it seemed like everything was and then there's the rest of the time. They named this place Salem because it had this feeling of it had what they needed. They were at peace. Originally, the group that held this place of Salem worshiped Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God we worship. And in that town, in that city, they had a priest king called Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an interesting character. When you hear in the New Testament, we may hear him mentioned that there's no record of birth, there's no record of death, that he just shows up on the scene. But the city of Jerusalem, or Salem at this point, was known. One thing interesting about this is later as the Jerusalem, or as Salem became Jerusalem, it was called Jerusalem because the people surrounding it started calling it that. Because Salem is, of course, peace. Jerusalem has this idea of sending out, of you sending out. But it's not you as in the sense of a singular, it's plural. So let's, if you're down south, you say, y'all send out. The idea was the people around them saw the people of Salem send out well-being. So they called the place Jerusalem and the name stuck. And it seems to be a special place that God had chosen. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, even before the Israelites came into the promised land, God said, "Find that place that I have chosen." Coming back to Melchizedek, though, Melchizedek's name means "my ruler is righteous." Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of strange to me. Because if you're the king, doesn't that make you the ruler? Well, I would dare say that most kings think that. Now, modern-day kings are more of a figurehead, but ancient kings, they were a little bit more what we would call, well, a dictator. You did what I say, and if you didn't, well, you didn't have to worry about breathing very long. So a king in an ancient world especially thought, "I am the boss." But all of a sudden this king comes along, he takes the name Melchizedek, which means "my ruler is righteous." This king is already submitting himself under God. And he's interesting because he's not just a king, but also a priest. In Genesis, the scripture that 14 that Jeremy read, we hear of Jerusalem, or from Salem, told you I'd do that. From Salem, Melchizedek came out to meet Abram, who would later be, his name would be changed to Abraham. Abram had just fought a battle. He was coming back from that battle. He had been successful. He had rescued his nephew Lot. And as he's coming back, here comes Melchizedek bringing him bread and wine. The first hint of the Eucharist. Melchizedek, after this battle, brought comfort and shared well-being with Abram. Now, I've never been in a battle like that, where I've been called to try to have to fight other men and maybe even kill them. But from what I understand, after such a battle, the trauma sets in. It's this feeling of, oh my goodness, what did we have to do? What did we do? Abram, being a good man, maybe he possibly, with the scripture, doesn't say they didn't lose anybody in the battle. So it's very possible he lost friends and people that he knew and were close with in that battle. And now all of a sudden, though they've won, they're coming back. And now they may have lost people, but they've had to kill other people, which always leaves a mark on the soul. And coming back, here comes out somebody. A friendly face, someone to bring food and drink and comfort and blessing. It had to be a good feeling. Here comes someone with no agenda other than "I'm here to bless you." It's no wonder that Melchizedek is an image of Jesus. Some believe it may have been Jesus. I personally, this is St. Charles, okay? You can disagree with me alike. I don't think it was Jesus. I think it was a man. My reasoning for that we'll get to in just a moment. But it's someone that God uses as a symbol of who Christ was. Christ comes after the battle of our lives to offer us comfort, offer us bread and wine and well-being and the blessing of God. Melchizedek's priesthood was centered in Jerusalem. This place where people sent forth well-being and peace to the world around them. And that's what God actually calls us to do. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "But Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is our mother." And the rest of that scripture talks about earthly Jerusalem being a symbol of the law and slavery. But we're called to something better, a heavenly Jerusalem, the perfect Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that God intended. The Jerusalem that people knew at that time, the earthly Jerusalem, was not necessarily a nice place. How do I know that? They killed Jesus? Kind of a guy that only comes and does good and heals, raises the dead, and you kill him. This just doesn't tell you much about your city. But God says there's a better version of this Jerusalem. And the original Jerusalem was a place that was known for sending out good. And Melchizedek came from that. That priesthood that David prophesied about in Psalm 110 that we just read earlier too. That God's Messiah would come and he would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus isn't just a Levitic priest, someone to just offer a sacrifice. He's something special. And he's actually our example. Because we are called also to be kings and priests. We are called to share with those around us. If we're going to follow Jesus and follow his example, and if he is a priest of Melchizedek from that heavenly Jerusalem, then we too need to share what we have. We need to share our well-being with others. This, of course, has a tangible aspect to it, but it also has a spiritual aspect because we need to be giving Jesus Christ to others. We're called actually to share both. Gifts both spiritual and tangible. But the thing is, we need to share the right thing. And what's really needed at the time. Sometimes what we think somebody needs is like, hey, you need 20 bucks, here it is. But what they really need is Jesus. They need somebody to explain to them the truth of Jesus. Sometimes maybe what they need is someone just to step back and let God deal with them. But the thing is, if we're following after Christ, if we're following after this heavenly Jerusalem, then we need to do the right thing. I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He was asked, of course, if he was stranded on a desert island, what book would he like to have with him? You know? And his answer, of course, was Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Because, you know what? Yeah, a Bible might be nice. A prayer book, that might be good. But a way off? That's what you really need at that moment, isn't it? I know that's what my wife wants me to have. Because she'll want me back. At least I'm assuming she'll want me back. Please nod. That'll make me feel better. Okay, good. She's just sitting back there smiling. And I was like, is this a smile like, I'm thinking about this. Or, I'm just wanting to make sure we're on the right page here. But what we talk about, this Jerusalem, this place that God had founded, in a sense, or these people had founded, and God had chosen. We're called to be like that. We're called to be something more. In Matthew chapter 25, a scripture that for many of us we have heard preached from before, but the followers of Jesus, which we are supposed to be, give out of a heart that wants to give. Scripture says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did you see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, I will tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these my brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they too replied, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And the king will answer, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be like the heavenly Jerusalem, we need to be, from our hearts, want to share with those who are in need. To share and to give from a heart that wants to just do good. It's not about doing good to get something back. Now, we've all known somebody, people like that. I remember years ago, I worked for Great Dane Trailers, and they you thought, hey, you know what? We're going to make sure that we don't work you so hard, because at that time, we were working 6 days a week, and they were pressuring us to work on seventh day. And we were working 10, 12 hours a day. We were dying, felt like. It was hard work. And the company says, you know what? We're going to give, only make every week, every other weekend mandatory for you. Yeah, aren't we nice? Aren't we good? How many think they did that out of the kindness of their heart? Nobody raised their hand. How many would you believe that maybe they did this because the union was standing outside the place handing out flyers? Yeah. You know, there are people who do good, but they do it for selfish reasons. God's not impressed with that. But the people who are like God, yes, we may know we get a reward if we follow him faithfully and if we give to others, but we're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it because there's something in our heart that says we need to help those who need help. We need to give to those who need it. We need to share from what we have to help others. Of course, the problem is sometimes we think that what somebody needs is maybe money. They need something tangible, but what they really need is something more. Or maybe what they need is not something tangible as far as a gift, but maybe they just need somebody to sit down with them and talk. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, we can give, if we gave somebody everything they need and met all their needs and yet did not give them Christ, we would rob them of the one thing they need more than anything else. That's why when it comes to this well-being that Jerusalem shared with others and that we're called to share, it isn't just about a well-being of giving people what they need as far as tangible things, but giving what they need in the area of their spiritual life. Giving people Jesus and the hope of Jesus. Because that, when you have that, you can make it through hard times. When you have Jesus, and when you have peace in your heart, even if you face death, you don't have to be afraid. Even when you face hardship, and we all do from time to time, sometimes it feels like more times than others, if you have Jesus, you have something that's more valuable than any amount of money, any amount of gifts, because He can give us peace in our hearts. And so when we share, think about sharing with others, we need to share whatever they truly need. And sometimes, and ultimately, what they truly need is Jesus. And when you think about it, Jesus did mention that His people would give and help others. But the thing He commanded His disciples to do, we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Again, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, it says, Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Where have we heard that name before? "But wait for the gift of my Father promised, and you will have heard me speak about." And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're skipping a little ahead in the story of Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem is not the best place in the world. There's a lot of corruption, a lot of things not happening that's right. But still, God wants to use from this city. He wants to send forth His people to touch the world. And once again, He commands, wait to go to Jerusalem. Get yourself filled with the Spirit, and then go out and minister and teach people and make disciples. Why is that so important? Why didn't Jesus spend a lot more time commanding His disciples to give and to be generous and to do these kind of things? Because that will come naturally if you're a servant of Jesus Christ. But the thing that we really need to do, if we're going to make a difference in the world, is share Jesus. Is make disciples of Jesus. And maybe I'll throw in here, and make sure we're disciples of Jesus. Not just saying, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus." No, are you really His disciple? Are you really one that's willing to follow Him? There's much more to say about Jerusalem, and we'll talk some about that next week. Because in some of my studies of when I was looking at Jerusalem, I was just like, oh my goodness, there's so much good stuff there. There's also some sad stuff there. But Jerusalem was, and in a spiritual sense still is, a place where good gets sent forth. Where good is shared. And so God calls us to represent that heavenly Jerusalem. By sharing, yes, tangibly, but also sharing spiritually, making disciples. Because that's what really matters. Because when disciples are made, lives are changed. I'm often what happens is needs are met. But we need to look at our own lives. Are we acting like the Jerusalem of old, the Jerusalem of Melchizedek, the one willing to share and to give? Or are we like the Jerusalem of Jesus' age, who was worried about saving power and saving face and saving stuff for themselves and would steal from those around them? You can choose which Jerusalem you want to represent. Which Jerusalem are you? As we talked about last week with Jericho, God can take a broken place and make it new. So maybe you look at your life and you say, I've not been following Jesus as I should. I've not been serving him as I know I should. Or maybe you've never surrendered to him and asked him to become Lord and Savior of your life. The beautiful thing about Jesus is he can change you, because he has promised he can make all things new. And so maybe your life has looked like the broken Jerusalem. But if you allow Jesus to come into your heart and lead you, he can make you represent. He can make you like the new Jerusalem. In fact, we're called to be kings and priests with him. So I don't think I'm wrong to say he's calling us to follow him in the order of Melchizedek, sharing the bread and the wine, which represents Jesus, and comfort to the world around us. But we have to choose. Which are we going to be? Let us pray. Dear Father, I ask now that you work in our midst. Lord, you know exactly where everyone is, where their hearts are, and whether they're how they are serving you. So, Father, I ask now to work in the lives of each one here. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, they can come forward if they like, or they can stay where they're at. But Lord, the difference is they have to turn their lives over to you. They have to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins and make me whole. So Lord, if there's anyone that here today needs to do that, Lord, work in their life now, I ask. And Lord, let us share that news with the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now, Father, I ask you, go with each one today. Walk with them through the sunshine or the shadow. And today it seems like through the cold. But be with each one, protect them, and lead them closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.